1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Let us pray. Father, again I thank you for the precious Word of God. I thank you for your goodness to us today. Thankful for that precious soul that was saved this morning. And Father, I thank you for that precious young lady who followed the Lord in baptism. We thank you so much for all that you do for us and how good you are to us and the blessings you bestow upon us. We thank you for that, Father. And once again tonight, this preacher just needs you. I need you to empower me, to give me wisdom as I preach. Lord, that thy word will go forth in power and in wisdom. And Lord, you'll be able to do with it whatever you please. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of got a strange title for our sermon tonight, but I've called it Seven Sins That Will Kill You. Seven Sins That Will Kill You. You know, there's all kinds of things and excuses that are keeping people out of heaven. No doubt about that. If you do much witnessing, if you do any visiting and talking to people about the Lord, you've gotten probably most of those excuses given unto you. I know that the other day I heard a person say to me, said, "Well, Brother Ross, I don't understand. I don't think they call me Brother Ross, but they call me something. I won't tell you what they call me." But anyway, they said to me, said, "You know, everybody else is living the way I'm living. What's the matter? Everybody else is doing it. So why should not I do it, you know?" And so they've always come up with some kind of excuse. And I was told also that times have changed. I remember after Mr. Clinton was elected president, the Sunday after he was elected president, I preached a message here on the subject that America has made her choice. And you might, some of you may remember that at that time. And I remember Kelly Rambis at the time sent a copy of that message back to her sister in California. And she got a sharp reply back from her sister, "Would you please tell that preacher to get into the 90s? And the thought with me is, I don't want in the 90s. I don't like the 90s whatsoever. But, people say times have changed. And so, you know, it's different than it used to be. No, according to the Bible, it's not different. You see, still sin. And what we need to do is get saved, same old way, whether it's 60s, 70s, 80s, or 90s, you need to get saved. See, the same way. So everybody's got all kinds of excuses, and some tell me, I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm Southern Baptist, or whatever it is, and so I don't believe exactly like you do. Well, when it comes to salvation, we all better believe the same. We may handle things a little bit different, but when it comes to salvation, we better believe the same thing. Amen. Better believe in Christ. He's the only way we can get to heaven. So, and then, of course, I hear people tell me, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And, of course, that's another lie of the devil. Cornelius in the Bible was one of the most sincere men you'll find in the Bible. Said he was devout. He gave alms. He prayed. He was a very devout man, yet he was lost. And God sent Peter to preach the gospel to him so he'd get saved. So it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter. You know, you may be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. And a lot of people are doing that today. And so all kinds of excuses that we hear. And some will say, "Well, I just don't understand it, Brother Ross." Well, let me say to you, if you want to understand it, you can understand it. Holy Spirit of God will give you understanding. The Word of God tells us in the book of Romans that we're without excuse. There is no excuse. And so we can understand it. And then, of course, there's those that always, constantly is saying, "Well, I'll think about that, and maybe I'll do this tomorrow, or do this next week, or sometime when I get my life straightened up." In other words, I'll just do it when I'll put it off and do it one of these days. And, of course, hell is filled with people who put off salvation. And so we know there's a lot of things that's keeping people out of heaven. But yet there is also some things that is putting people in heaven prematurely. And so those are the things that I want to just discuss tonight. I realize when I go through these things that some of these times in the Bible that we're going to talk about, I realize that every time somebody commits what we're going to talk about tonight, they don't immediately die and go to heaven. I understand that. But I want you to understand that when God took the life of individuals in the Bible over certain sin, He certainly was telling us something very serious. To Him, that was serious. And it was sin that He did not like, He was unpleased with it, and He took this individual's life. And let me say to you, as I say, the individual that does that today may not immediately die like they did back then, but let it be assured that God still hates a sin as much as He did back then. And I say to you, there is, according to 1 John, the 5th chapter, there is a sin unto death. If you know your Bibles, there is a sin unto death. Read 1 John, the 5th chapter. In other words, a Christian just continues to sin, stay in sin, refuse to repent of that sin. God deals with them and deals with them, deals with them, and they just continue in that sin. I say to you, if you're born again Christian, more than likely we would be in danger of God taking our life somewhere along the line. God won't allow us to continue to be a detriment to His work. The young people was visiting this week on Soul Winning Blitz, and Pastor Jerry was telling me that he said he don't believe he'd ever heard so many times that people was discussing the fact that, yes, of course, it was a small town situation. Yes, I know, you know, we need to be a Christian, but the Christians that I know, and if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, I realize and understand that certainly that is just excuses a lot of times. But sometimes they're talking right. They know what they're talking about. They've seen Christianity, the wrong kind of Christianity. They've seen the wrong kind of living. Supposedly people who are saved and living contrary to that. And they've seen that over and over in their life. And they say, what's the difference? If they're saved, what in the world am I going to do? Why do I need to be saved if they're saved? And so, anyways, there's all kinds of things that we need to realize will put us into heaven early. You remember Moses when God finally took him up on the mountain and let him look over into the promised land, but the Bible tells us he did not get to go over into the promised land, and it was because of sin. And Moses did not get to go over to the promised land. So there's some cost for sin. You remember that in the city of Sodom, how Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for the lack of 10 righteous people. Did you realize that Lot had been there quite a few years, him and his family had been there quite a few years, and they had not even won 10 to the Lord, including his own family? So what I'm saying is, sin, there's a cost because of sin. We look over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we won't turn there, but we know that there was an individual in the 5th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. His soul was saved, but his body was turned over for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Because of sin. So we know sin will cause death. And comes a place when God decides. I don't decide those things. You don't decide those things. I don't know when those things are. But God knows that there comes a time when God just simply says enough is enough. And He takes that individual home. So I'm simply going to name some things today and share with you some things that God says is serious enough for Him to take the life. And the one I read to you was out of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Talking about the Lord's Supper, a very familiar portion of Scripture, a time which we, I think, last week had the communion service, the Lord's Supper. It's a very special time. The Bible tells us it's a time of self-examination when every single one of us, I don't care who we are, ought to examine ourselves. It's not a time for us to go around examining other people, but it ought to be a time when we're examining ourselves. And the Bible tells us in that portion of Scripture that he says, for this cause, because they did not examine themselves, because they did not come to the Lord's Supper in a proper manner, discerning the Lord's body, remembering His broken body, remembering His shed blood, having that on their mind, thinking about the goodness of God and how great God is, and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says to do in that portion of Scripture. He says, there are many weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, God says that there's some people just sickly because they had not come to the Lord's table rightly. And not only that, He said some of them are dead. Now, that's what Scripture says. God says that. You see, I don't know how he determines when all of that happens and how bad it has to get. I don't know all that, but all I do know is this. He said there's some sickly because of that, and he also says there's some have died. Just died because of it, okay? And so what it is basically this. It's the sin of refusing to judge ourselves. Because immediately he tells us this, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, God wants us to judge ourselves. So the sin of not judging ourselves is a serious sin. And God took the life of some of these people here. God took that caused sickness to come upon them. And always remember, I caution people, when people are sick, don't you dare judge them. Don't you dare say it's because they come to the Lord's table unworthily. There's all kinds of reasons in the Bible for sicknesses. And so I say to you, don't do that. I'm just saying God knows, though. God knows the difference. And also he said some of them have died because of it. So what we need to do is remember something. There needs to be self-judging, self-examination, and judging. You know what we need to do? We just need to sit down with self. And we just need to look our life over and see how it comes along aside the Bible. Not your idea, not my idea. Not what we think is all right for us to do, but what the Bible says. And we need to just examine our life. We need to have a time of self-examination. A communion service is a great time to do that, but it's usually a short time. But we need to do that. We need to examine ourselves. Be good if you take time this week and just sit down and have a half-hour talk with yourself. Just an examination time. Get off by yourself somewhere and just talk to yourself and say, now, how is my life adding up according to the Bible? The way God would want me to live, the way God would want me to serve him, and all of those things. Just talk to yourself about that and self-examine yourself. That's a great, great thing to do, you see. And it probably most of the time is eye-opening to all of us. If we really let God speak to us and show us some things in his word that does not please him. So we need to realize that refusing to judge ourselves can be a sin unto death. That's what the Word of God tells us. We could go back, I'm not going to do all that, but we could go back to the book of Joshua, 7th chapter. We could talk about Achan's sins. You remember his sin, and he refused to judge himself. He allowed God finally to let the lot fall on him, and he was told that it was him that sinned rather than just judging himself and repenting and turning from that sin and getting right with God. And you know what that caused. It caused his death. Caused the death of himself, caused the death of his family, and that gets serious business. Amen? You see, we don't only just hurt ourselves, we hurt our family, you see. So we know that there's a sin of refusing to judge ourselves. And if we just realize that that can be a sin unto death. Not only that, over in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the 9th verse, 8th chapter, says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, that's a very plain statement. That's not what I'm discussing at this time. But, folks, if we don't have the Spirit of God, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to Christ. See, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us once we are saved. And he's making a definite statement there. And he says in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. He says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You see, the Christian's responsibility is to mortify the deeds of the body. The word mortify there speaks of kill the deeds of the body. Get rid of them. Do away with them. Destroy the deeds of the body. You see, and he says, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. I'm simply saying to you, if we live after the flesh, it's a sin unto death. God says it is. You see, a Christian's not supposed to live after flesh. After we get saved, we're supposed to live after the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in things of the Lord and walk with God and serve God Almighty and follow the Holy Spirit's leading for our life. That's what we're supposed to do after we get saved, you see. And that's for everybody. If you're born again, you need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You see, walking in the flesh is a dangerous thing.
You see, it produces corruption. So we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You remember Lot's wife. We're not going to go back there, but the book of Genesis, 19th chapter, you'll remember Lot's wife and how they came out of Sodom, Gomorrah. And, of course, they was told not to look behind them. And they came out, went into the city of Zoar, and Mrs. Lot could not stand it. She turned around and she looked at the destruction that was going on in Sodom, Gomorrah, the brimstone, the fire, brimstone falling and destroying those cities. And she looked and said she'd become a pillar of salt. You see, her heart was back to the things of Sodom, Gomorrah. You see, she couldn't get her heart off of those things. Christians, get your heart off of the things of the world. Get your heart on the things of God. You see, God expects you as a Christian and me as a Christian to get our hearts on the things of God. We know we have to deal with the things of this world. Every single person in here is born again. Tomorrow, in some way, we'll have to deal with the world. Some of you go to work. You have to deal with the world. You have to do that every day of your life. But every person in here, you're a Christian. You deal some way with the world and the things of the world. But your heart oughtn't to be with the world. Your heart ought to be with God, you see. And so living after the flesh is a sin unto death. Go with me over to the book of John, the 15th chapter of John. I want to read a few verses, starting with verse number 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, before we go any further, you understand Jesus said, I am the vine. And he said, ye are the branches. That is a correct illustration, as you know. If you know anything about trees and things like that, Jesus would be the vine, and off of the vine grows branches. And those branches must be hooked into the vine if they're going to bear any fruit. Now, what he's simply saying to you is this, you are the branches. He's talking to saved folk. He's not talking to unsaved folk here. He's talking saved folk. And he says, if you bear fruit, if you don't bear fruit, he said, you'll be taken away. Now, we're not talking about eternal and lost, and I'll look at it in a minute, but we're talking about you'll be taken away. He says, but if you do bear fruit, he said, you'll be purged. He'll clip your branches so you bear more fruit. See, that's why Christians are trying to serve God, trying to love the Lord, and they get their wings clipped quite often. They get purged back. God does that so they'll bear more fruit. Right. See, get away the dead stuff off of their life and get all that stuff out. You see, he purges them back. But he says if you don't bear fruit, you'll be taken away. Now in verse number 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. In other words, that branch needs to abide in him, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Now, that's just plain talking. You can understand that. You just read that slowly. He's just simply saying if you're not hooked into the vine and you're not getting that from the vine that you ought to get, you're abiding in him. He said there's no way that you're going to bear any fruit. Why? You can't bear fruit by yourself. See, a branch can't bear fruit if it's not hooked into the vine, getting its nourishment from the vine. And he's saying, if you're not abiding in me, you're not getting your nourishment from me, you're not going to bear fruit. Amen? Now, you got that? Amen. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says in verse number 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And he says, and if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. Now, folks, this has nothing to do with hell fire. He's given an illustration of what do you do with branches that is taken off of a tree. What do you do with dead branches? The other day, I'd come home. It was a nice day, decent day, and I come home, and my wife had went out in the yard and picked up all the dead branches. Isn't that wonderful, men? She had picked up all the dead branches and put them back there. She felt like getting outside and piling them in a place back there where we kind of burn those things. And she'd got all the dead branches. Now, there's more of them now, and I just wanted to mention that so she'd know there's more of them out there. It's going to be a beautiful week. It's going to be pretty out this week, but she had done that. And that's what men do with dead branches. branches that are not going to produce any fruit, you go out, you get them, you put them on a fire, and you burn them. You get rid of them. And that's what God is saying here in this portion of Scripture. That's exactly what he is saying. In other words, he's saying to the Christian, I give you gifts, I give you opportunities to bear fruit, I give you opportunities to serve me and to do right, he says, but you don't use those opportunities, so I'll just put you on a shelf. Or I might even just take you home, sin unto death. See, I just put you on a shelf. You're not going to be used, and you're not going to be used by me. You don't want to serve me. Then we'll just put you over here on a shelf, and you won't do anything. You won't bear any fruit, you see. He'll just purge us off, you see. You understand what I'm saying? I'm simply saying, you know, why in the world do we as Christians think God's got us around? I mean, for some reason, we've got an idea. Oh, God saved us, and boy, that's all it is. I'm saved. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. Folks, that's not all it is. Why does he want to keep us around if we're not going to do anything for God? What good are we? I mean, amen, what good are we? He just might as well knock the old dead branches off and just get rid of them, take them on to heaven, because they're not doing God any good. Amen? For some reason, we've got this idea now we're saved, we can do anything we want to do. No. We're to do what God wants us to do. We're to bear fruit, as he says, you see. We're to bear fruit. You see, if you don't bear fruit, he says, I'll take the branch away. What good is it? If you had an old dead apple tree out there in your yard, what would you do with it? Didn't bear any fruit? You're just going to look at that thing? You're just going to let it sit there? See, man, that thing don't bear any fruit. You know, I know exactly what you do. You go out there and cut it down. I would too. I'd get rid of it. See, God says, listen, if you're not going to bear any fruit, you're doing me no good. Amen? Look down in verse number 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Did you see what he said? I ordained you for the purpose of bringing forth fruit. That's why I saved you. Amen? That's why I done it. There's no other reason. I done that so you'd bear some fruit, you see. And if you're not going to bear any fruit, he said, I'll just take the branch away. Understand what I'm saying? See, it's a dangerous thing to not be a fruit bearer. It's really dangerous, you see. I know God's gracious and he's long-suffering. If he wasn't, I'd been dead a long time ago. God's gracious. God's long-suffering. I'm just simply saying to you folks, there comes a time, though, when God says you're not going to bear any fruit. What good are you doing down here? You're being more a hindrance than anything else. You're not helping me. You're not helping the cause of Christ. So I'm saying to you, the sin of not bearing fruit is a sin unto death. Just be careful. All right, now let's go to the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter. Numbers, the 16th chapter, 41st verse, we'll start to read. Numbers 16, verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, and I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Why did all these people die? The Bible tells them in the first verse that I read to you, it was verse number 41, and it says, but on the morrow of the congregation the children of Israel murmured. Murmuring is a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. Folks all over, churches all over America, they just murmur and complain and gripe and complain and murmur about this and murmur about that. And I'm saying to you, you walk on dangerous ground when you do that. You go to 1 Corinthians 10th chapter and you read that, and God makes mention again of the Israelites who murmured, and he said, don't you do that.
Right.
Murmuring is serious business with God. What right have we got to sit around and murmur? What right have you got to sit around and murmur about the other brethren in the church here? If you really want to help the other brethren in the church here, why don't you just simply do that and help them and be a blessing to them, and don't go around talking about them all over the place, and just simply go to them and try to be a blessing and a help to them if you really want to help them. You see, when we go and talk about the other brethren in the church and run down the other brethren in the church, the problem is not that we're wanting to help them. We want everybody to know what them dirty rascals are doing. You see, if you really want to help somebody, you don't do that. No, if you really want to help somebody, you don't go around and murmur and complain and run down the brethren. No, you don't do that. No, you don't do that. I don't care who you are, don't care where you're doing it. You need to stop that kind of mess. You have no right to. If you really want to help, you'll go and be a blessing. You'll pray for those people and you'll lift them up to the Lord in prayer, and you go and try to be a help and a blessing to them is what you'll do if you really want to help them. Now, if you don't want to help them, you won't do that. You'll murmur and complain and gripe and gossip and all kinds of stuff. Amen. That's what you'll do if you don't really want to help, you see. Don't tell me you want to help somebody if you're going to complain and murmur against them and gossip against them. No, you're not wanting to help them. You're wanting to destroy them. You're wanting to make you look better than they. See, that goes for all the brethren. That goes for the preacher. You ain't got any business gossiping about the preacher and running down murmuring against the preacher. You ain't got any business doing that. You're not really wanting to help me when you do that. You want to be a hindrance to me when you do that. Amen. And God hates murmuring. He killed 14,700 of them right there. And another thing he killed, and it mentions that on Korah, he killed all of Korah and his group too. He opened the earth and let them drop into the pit alive over murmuring. Amen. So I say to you, murmuring is serious business. Young people, children, young people, teenagers, try to learn that lesson. God hates murmuring. I'm telling you that because some of the older folk hadn't learned it in 100 years, and they probably never will learn it. God's going to take care of that thing one of these days. God's going to judge that thing. But I say to you, if all of us will learn that truth, but young people, don't be murmurous. Don't talk about your friends. Don't run your friends down. I don't care what they do. Don't run them down. Be a blessing. Be a help to them. Amen? Learn to do that, you see. God honors that, you see. Don't be a murmurer. Amen? God hates that kind of thing, you see. So I'm saying to you, the sin of murmuring is a sin unto death. Okay? Now, every time you think about murmuring, I hope you see this preacher in your mind's eye, just shaking his finger at you and say, shame, shame, shame. Amen. Shame on you, you see. And I hope God brings that to your remembrance. That this old preacher said, quit your murmuring, quit your gossiping, quit your talking about people. See, he tells us not to speak evil of no man. You know what that means? You know what it says? You know what that means? Speak evil of no man? Speak no man down. You see, the only reason we do that is lift us up. See, if we can talk somebody else down, it makes us look better. Now, I realize there's people out there that's got all kinds of problems. I realize there's people who aren't doing right. But you talking about them isn't going to do them a bit of good. I mean, amen. You running them down isn't going to do them one bit of good whatsoever. If you really want to help them, you say, well, they're not doing right, Brother Ross. Then why don't you try to help them? Why don't you try to be a blessing to them, encouragement to them, and go to them and help them and in prayer. Not go to other people. Don't go to other people about them. Go to God about them. Amen. You see, all that sharing them burdens, I want you to pray for so-and-so, they're doing this and this and that, and they're doing that. I want you to pray. That's nothing but gossip.
Right.
That's all it is, just gossip. You understand what I'm saying? You spread that around, you go around and tell people them things, all you're doing is gossiping.
Good.
Amen? So why don't you just quit that, go to the Lord about them. If you really want to help them, be a blessing and encouragement, you see, and try to help that person. He probably needs help, or she probably needs some help. And maybe you're the one that could help them. Amen. Maybe they'll change if you'll be a blessing to them and a help to them. So I'm simply saying, watch your murmuring, you see, because that's a sin unto death. Over in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter of the book of Acts. But But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also, that's Acts 5, verse number 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He says, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You see, they come and they told the story to Peter. But when Peter told the story, he said, you know what? You didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse number 4, he tells him, he said, that Holy Ghost was God. Because he calls him God in verse 4. He calls him Holy Ghost in verse 3. So in other words, he just said, which is true, the Holy Ghost is God. And so he said, you're lying to God. And what I'm saying to you all know the story. It says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on them that heard these things. We know also his wife came in a little later, and same thing happened. She lied also, and she also died. And the Bible says in verse 11, the great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. Which I'm simply saying to you, I doubt very much that God has killed everybody immediately like he did these two folk because they lied to God. But I'm saying to you, it's serious business. And I know this, if we would see probably more of that, we'd see a lot more fear in the church. Boy, great fear came upon the church when this happened. I'm simply saying to you folks, it's serious business to lie to God. You think, well, you say, I'm not lying to God, I'm lying to man. God says here in his word is lying to God. See, sin's always against God first. See, we go around telling lies, we don't tell the truth, and we just take that as though that's all right. It's not acceptable with God, folks. That's not acceptable. Lies are a terrible abomination, terrible thing. That's not acceptable with the Lord. Amen? Is that right? See, we don't want to tell lies, you see. We don't want to do that. God says that's a terrible thing to lie. You see, he said Satan is the father of lies. So we don't want to be a part of that. We're God's people. We don't want to be a part of those old rotten lies. We don't want to do that, you see. Make us look better than somebody else. Run somebody else down. Lie about them. See, run somebody else down, you see. And God hates that thing. Now, you can sit there tonight. You can say, I'm not going to let that bother me. It ain't going to bother me a bit. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to answer to God on that stuff. You see, I'm getting by with it. No, you're not getting by with nothing. You see, time comes, you see. The harvest is long after the planting, most of the time. Going to plant some corn this spring, going to plant some beans this spring, some of the farmers are. And they won't get the harvest till fall. And a lot of people think they can sin. They look around and say, I don't see nothing wrong. Nothing happened in my life. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Nothing happened in my life. Just wait. Harvest hadn't come yet. You see what I'm saying? The reaping time has not come. I'm simply saying to you folks, it's dangerous things to lie unto the Lord. It's a dangerous thing to lie, you see, because God hates lying, you see. So it's a very dangerous thing. Now, not only that, I want you to go back to 2 Samuel, the second chapter, please. Did I say 2 Samuel? It's 1 Samuel. 2 chapter of 1 Samuel. I want to read to you a few verses. We'll skip some then, read a little more. It's the story of Eli. You're familiar with Eli. Samuel, that young man who answered the call of God. But in verse number 12, starting in chapter 2, verse number 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, this was a servant of God. This was a high priest of God, Eli. And his sons did not know God. You understand what I'm saying? His sons knew not God. They were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a fresh flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot or that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. He'd reach it in there, three teeth on it, and he'd pull it up, whatever came. That was after the meat was a seething, you see. And so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to the roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee but raw. So here comes the sons of Belial. Here comes Eli's sons.
And they said, well, we're not going to wait till it's seething. We want to just take it right now. We just want it right now while it's fresh. We don't want to wait till you're cooking, because see, if you're cooking, it might fall apart and they wouldn't get as much, you see. And so he says, we just want sodden flesh of thee, but we want raw. We want raw. And he said, if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sins of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You see, sin causes people to look badly upon the Lord. Here was the priest of God, and his sons were not right with God. And because of that, that caused the people to look terribly at God's work. Same thing goes today. See, our children, listen folks, don't have a standard for you and a standard for your children. You have a standard you set, and that's the way it is. Amen? You see, because the work of God's going to suffer when you don't do that. If you've got a dress standard for yourself, have it for your children too. What are you doing having two standards? Come on. What are you doing having two standards? Huh? Who do you think you are? Ain't your children part of your family? Huh? You have a standard for faithfulness to church. Hey, you have one for you and one for your children? When they get old enough to go and do things they want to do, you let them go to somewhere else and you go to church? No, 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 no. Come on now. It's got to be the same standard, you see. We've got to do that. See? And he refused to do anything about it. We're going to read now in chapter 2, verse number 22. Let's read. He says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see what they was doing? They was doing it right at the door of the tabernacle. Right in God's house. Says, and he said unto them, why do you use such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all these people. In other words, the people are coming and telling me there was evil things you're doing. And he says, nay, my sons, for it is no good. No good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. Did you notice again what's going on? You make the Lord's people transgress. See, it's a terrible thing. You see, what our families do, it's a terrible thing. We've got to keep our families in line. We've got to do everything we can. We can't let them do those things in the house of God. Amen. They may walk away from the house of God and do things, but you can't let them do things around the house of God. You've got to reprimand them. Now listen, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And what he's simply saying there is, because of this, the Lord will slay them. And he says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Look at chapter 3, verse number 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Did you hear what God said to Eli? You see, the problem, and don't get me wrong, the problem was their sin, but the real problem was he restrained them not. He done nothing about it. And God said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do something here. He said, the sin that his sons did was vile sin. And he said, Eli didn't restrain them. He didn't stop them. He didn't do anything. He let them do those things right in the house of God. And caused the people of God to transgress. And so God says, I'll do something about it. Look in chapter 4. Verse 17 and 18, 17 and 18, yes. He says, and the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. You know what God done? God killed the two sons of Eli because of their sin. Not only that, God killed Eli. Fell off of a place there where he was sitting eating. Fell off and broke his neck. Now what I'm saying, what was the real problem here? He refused to restrain his sons. Moms and dads, please, please restrain your children. from doing evil.
Right.
Listen, you say, well, Brother Ross, my children are growing, and I can't do anything. That may be true. You may not be able to do a thing about it. Let me tell you, you can keep them from doing it in the house of God. You can keep them from making fun and mocking the house of God with it. Amen. You can restrain them from doing that. Amen. And because of that, that's a sin unto death. Listen, I know there's problems out there. I know all that. But don't just okay their problems. Don't okay their sin. Sin is sin. It's wrong. No matter who it is. It is wrong. And we need to do everything we can about it. We need to restrain them, you see, from making a mockery of Christianity, you see. Do everything we can, you see, about that. All right. Lastly, then, over in 1 Kings... 13th chapter, 1 Kings. I'm not going to read all the scripture here. I'm going to just start and read a couple, three verses because it's a whole, practically whole chapter here. And I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you'll be familiar more than likely with the story and we'll kind of give the story along. It says, behold, there came a man of God out of, that's the 13th chapter, 1 Kings, and first verse. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. He gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, this was his prophecy against Jeroboam and his altar there he had at Bethel. And he said it's going to be rent. And in fact, he says it's going to be tipped over. The ashes are going to be spilt out. And he says not only that, there's going to be a man, and this is one of the men in the Bible that's already mentioned in the Bible before he was born, already named. Josiah was his name. And he was going to be born, and he was going to take over leadership, and he was going to offer up the and burn the even the priest that did these offerings, and they would be burned. Their bones would be burnt upon the altar, you see, because of this wickedness that they had done. So we find this man of God sent by God. He's not even named. The Bible doesn't tell us his name, but he was a man of God sent there to prophesy against the altar there at Bethel. And so when he did this, this made Jeroboam mad. And Jeroboam said, lay hold on him. And when he put his hand out like that, it withered. He just withered up. And he couldn't even bring it back to himself. I mean, he just withered. His hand withered and stayed just like that. Lay hold on him. And he just withered. He got Jeroboam so bad, he said to this prophet of God, he said, please pray for me. Please, God will restore my hand. And he did. And he prayed for him. And he restored his hand as it was before, the Bible says. And so he was all right. And so he said to this man of God, he said, listen, I want you to do, I want you to come home with me. He said, I want to give you a reward. He said, you come home. He said, I'll give you a great reward. You come home, eat with me, and you'll be refreshed. And he said, I'll give you a reward. And this man said, if you would give me half of your kingdom, I wouldn't come home with you. And he said, the reason is because God told me not to eat bread or water in this place or go back the way I came. He said, God told me not to do that, so I can't do that. So he took off. But you know, Satan always has his way. See, if Satan can't use an old wicked king, he can use an old prophet that just needed some fellowship. There was an old prophet living in Bethel that had been a prophet of God, been used of God probably many times. He heard about the story of what happened there at the altar. I think what it was, personally, as I read this, he just wanted to fellowship with him. He wanted to talk with him. He had been a prophet of God for a long time, and here was a prophet that had done this and came and prophesied. So he told his sons, he said, saddle me an ass. I want to go after him. So he went to find him, and he talked to him, and he said to him, he said, listen, come back home with me. He said, eat bread and eat water. He said, I'll refresh you. And this man said, I can't do that. He said, God told me not to do that. I couldn't eat bread, couldn't eat water, couldn't go back the same way. He said, but wait. The old prophet said, an angel from the Lord came and told me to tell you to come back home. Be with me and eat bread and eat water there. And the man of God made a great mistake. Because the Bible says in the scripture there, he tells him that, and then it said, but he lied unto him. And so the man of God, that young prophet, came and went with the old prophet. And it's a strange story, because while they were sitting there eating meat, probably rejoicing, fellowshipping together, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet and said, because you have disobeyed the word of God, He said, your life's going to be taken. He said, you was not to go back. You was not to go back the same way. You was not go and have bread and water in this place. And that was the word of God coming through the old prophet. He said, you was not supposed to do that. And so he says, your life will be taken. And sure enough, they saddled his ass, got him ready to go, the old man, and got him ready to go, headed on his way, and a lion met him and killed him. The Bible says he killed him, but says he did not eat him. Not only that, the donkey standing there did not eat him either. The lion just stayed there, the Bible says. You see, but did not eat him. And so the old prophet found out what happened, and he went and once again got ready and went and traveled to where he was at and took his body. His body was all right. He just killed. And it says the lion and the donkey was still there. Still there. And he took that body and took and laid that body of that young prophet in his own grave, in his own place that he had prepared. And he told his sons, he said, when I die one of these days, he said, I want you to put my body in there with his. Because he said, he prophesied against Jeroboam. He prophesied, and it's going to come to pass. He said, I want you to put my body right in here. But did you know what happened? That young prophet made a mistake. You know what it was? He didn't follow the word of God. He deliberately disobeyed the word of God. You say, but that's not fair, Brother Ross. That's not fair. That old prophet talked him into that. It makes no difference. When God tells you something, you don't listen to some old prophet that's trying to lie to you. When God tells you something, you do what God says. Listen to what he says in the last two verses of chapter 13. And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priest of the high places, whosoever would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. You see, after all this had happened, Jeroboam didn't repent. Jeroboam went right back being the old mean rascal he was before. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm saying to you, the sin of disobedience, deliberate disobedience, is a sin unto death. Christians are walking around disobeying God. They know what God wants for their life. They know God wants them to do this and do that and be this and be that, and they are absolutely deliberately going against the Word of God. And I'm saying to you, my dear friend, walking on dangerous ground. To deliberately disobey God Almighty is serious, serious business. So I just say to you, there's some sins that can kill you. And if you're a Christian, take you on to heaven early. Let us pray. Father, again, I thank you so much for your wonderful grace and your mercy and kindness to us. And once again, I thank you for thy precious word. Ask you, take it, and Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts. And Father, realize there's warning in each one of these that we need to heed. And Lord, we at the same time want to thank you for the marvelous grace that you have bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, and the Father, through him we have eternal life. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.